1 John chapter 1 and verse number 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Together in verse 7. Ready? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we're looking tonight from these verses. Here's the message. A life of fellowship. We talked about last week a life of joy. This week we're talking about a life of fellowship. And we're looking at a different topic, but still something that should animate our Christian life. And it talks about this idea of fellowship. We've used, I think, these verses quite a bit recently, but we come to that phrase there, fellowship. We see it several times used. We see it in verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And then it talks about our joy being full in verse 4. And then it says in verse 6 that we have fellowship with Him. And then in verse 7 it says, we have fellowship one with another. So the word fellowship you see repeated several times here. So we're going to talk about this, a life of fellowship. See what the Lord has for us. Let's pray, get into the message. Father, I do pray that you would help us as we now turn our attention, our hearts, our minds to your words. Speak to us, Lord. Do a work that only you can do. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. When I mentioned to you that word fellowship tonight, if I were to come around the room and just go one by one by one by one by one by one and ask you, what comes in your mind when that word fellowship is mentioned? What comes in your mind? Some would say, well, when I think of the word fellowship, I think of the word food. Now, for some, it doesn't matter the word, you think of the word food. But for some people, it's fellowship. When you think of fellowship, I think of food, like maybe you have a church potluck dinner or something, and there's a fellowship going on, a church fellowship that way. Or we think about our picnic coming up in August. Boy, there's going to be food there. And so a lot of people, when they think of a fellowship, they think of food. Some people think of games maybe being played, or maybe a family or friends getting together, or maybe some other type of social gathering, just people getting together. And we think of fellowship, we think of usually something along that line. But let me ask you this question, and think about this with me. Your definition of fellowship along this line, how does it match these verses? We have fellowship with the Lord. Are we having a picnic with the Lord? Are we playing games with the Lord? How does that match? We have fellowship one with another. Is he talking simply about a church potluck? Or is there something more spiritual, much more important, much more needed in these truths? You ever considered the importance of fellowship in a church as it's talked about in the Bible? Hold your place in 1 John. Go back with me to the book of Acts. Sometimes it's good to either look at something that Jesus may have done in the gospel accounts. It's always beneficial. But sometimes it's beneficial to look in the book of Acts, and what did the early church do? That's a good example for us to follow. This early church that probably maybe was closest to what the Lord intends for us to be. So we go to Acts chapter 2, and we see this early church, and look with me in verse number 41. The Bible says about this church in the book of Acts, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there are added unto them about 3,000 souls. And often we come to that verse and we say, well, that's the biblical definition of what it means to join a church. First, you got to be saved. Then you need to be baptized. And I believe that when we talk about that, we're talking about baptism according to the Bible, not just any old baptism, but biblical type of baptism. So salvation, baptism, and then that allows for church membership. You can't be a member of a church. You're not supposed to be a member of a church unless you have a clear testimony of salvation and you've been scripturally baptized. Now that is true in verse 41, but that's not the only thing it says about this early church. What happened now that they're saved, now they're baptized, now they're a part of this early church, they're joining together as a church. What are they doing? Look at verse 42. And they, these people who are members of this church, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that is an important thing. We come to church not just to get together and talk and find out how each person is doing, even though there's nothing wrong with that, but we come for the sake of doctrine. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach about this subject? Doesn't matter. Let me just bust your bubble. It doesn't really matter what they say on Facebook. Did you know that? For some people, Facebook is gospel. They'll tell you, well, I know this is true. I read it on Facebook. And some people have that attitude. But that's not, obviously, as believers, that's not our attitude. We don't care what it says on the internet. We don't care what it says on TV. If you get a DVD out of the library and it's about the History Channel and they try to explain the miracles of God in such a way that God didn't have to be involved in it. Some people do that. They will say, well, you know, like the parting of the Red Sea we talked about in Sunday school. They'll say, well, you know, it just happened to be at that time there's an earthquake down river or something or upriver and it caused a shifting of the water and then there's a strong wind. There's a hurricane that came off the Mediterranean. The water stopped. They have all of these human reasoning. Let me ask you, how does the water immediately part and the ground's immediately dry? Or they'll say this, they crossed when at low tide and it was ankle-deep water. Really? The whole Egyptian army drowned in ankle-deep water. So no matter how they try to explain away, it doesn't work that way. So we come together as a church for the purpose of doctrine. We want to know what does the Bible say and build our life. Hopefully that's your heart. We want to build our life around the Word of God. But go back with me to verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But then notice, we're not done there. And fellowship. It's interesting that the second thing mentioned about this early church after doctrine is the word fellowship. Isn't that odd? Because we'd almost think, well, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer. But prayer is number four on the list. I don't think that necessarily means foreign importance, but that's not the next thing he mentions. He mentions doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship is named right after doctrine. And so could it be, I'm not saying it is, but at least something for us to think about in our minds, could it be that right doctrine, okay, right after right doctrine, we need to be focused on right fellowship? Could it be that God looks at a church and says, I want this church to have right doctrine? And I think this, if something was doctrinally not right, you'd have an issue. If I got up tonight and said, you know what, all you need to do is get baptized, you go to heaven. You would say, you are nuts, you're a false teacher, you're a heretic, and I'm out of here. And that should be your response. And so right doctrine is important. We want biblical doctrine. We want doctrine according to the Bible. But at the same time, we should be as ardent to say we want to have biblical right fellowship. If that early church was so in tune with the Lord and so focused on right doctrine and on right fellowship, should that not also be, as we as a church, ardent and in tune and focused both on doctrine and on fellowship? We might look at it this way. It was the right doctrine that caused the right fellowship. When the doctrine is right, when we understand what the Bible teaches, then one of the products of that should be a fellowship among God's people. And I think also, when we think about that the idea of right fellowship follows right doctrine, because it's right fellowship. If we're going to have right fellowship, we need to have right doctrine. We can't just fellowship with everyone who doesn't believe the Bible. I wouldn't be unkind to them, but you know, I'm not going to fellowship with them. If they say, well, you know, I believe there's many ways to heaven. You know, I don't need a fellowship with them. I need a witness to them. Because they're not saved. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven, and that way is called Jesus Christ. And so we our right fellowship is based on the right doctrine, and I think right doctrine then should be the basis that produces a right fellowship. Now, at this point in time, you're saying, yeah, but you're not really saying. That's what you're saying. You're saying to me, but you're not really saying. I know I'm not really saying yet. Well, I'm going to say something here in a moment, hopefully. So if fellowship is so important, the question is, well, what is fellowship then? What is fellowship? Let's go back to our text, 1 John 1. And again, think about what he's saying here. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Well, what does that mean? Have picnics with us? Play games with us? Will we come over playing phase 10? What is this? And truly, our fellowship was with the Father. Well, wait a minute. He's talking about the fellowship we have each other and then the fellowship with the Father in the same verse, which would tell me there's something about fellowship I can have with you and with God. So whatever fellowship is with you, it should also be a part of my fellowship that I have with the Lord. But then again, the question still remains, what is fellowship? Well, again, we look at our verses here in verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, fellowship with us, fellowship with the Lord. And then in verse 4, our joy may be full. So we'd understand that however fellowship is, whatever it is, however it plays out, it deals with our relationship with each other. It deals with our relationship with the Lord. And the ultimate result should be a joyful living because of those relationships. But then you still ask, but what is fellowship? All of this is explaining maybe the result of fellowship or what causes maybe right fellowship, but what really is fellowship itself? Well, here's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to try to explain to you what fellowship is and then give you some application of it. As I taught this about 8-10 years ago, I was moved by really what is a biblical understanding of fellowship. And I find this, at that point in time, that I did not have a biblical understanding. When I realized, I was like, whoa, I was way off on that. Didn't really understand it at all. And I find that I think that's true with a lot of Christians. They really don't understand. They use the word fellowship, but don't understand what they mean is, let's get together and have lunch. Now, you can have fellowship at lunch, but lunch itself is not the fellowship. You can have fellowship at a picnic, but picnic itself is not the fellowship. It's a place where it can happen, but the picnicking itself is not the fellowship. Now, I think this to be true. Now, I know you're still waiting, well, what is fellowship? I'm getting to it. Don't rush me, okay? It's not like we have ice cream or something after this. So anyways, don't rush me. I'll get to it in a moment here. Now, I think a lot of believers struggle with understanding what true biblical fellowship is. Because when we have a fellowship, that's a quote, unquote, air quote, air quotes of quote and unquote. So when we have these air quotes of fellowship, people say, well, you know, what's supposed to be happening? And maybe we don't really understand fellowship and we don't get a whole lot out of it. Now, I think there are some people who understand it. When I think about this, I'm going to surprise you with a name I'm going to use. I'm not saying these are only people, and I don't mean that, but when I think of someone who understands fellowship, now ready, I'm going to surprise you. I think, it's surprising me to say this. I think Don Gassler gets it. If you talk to Don Gassler about fellowship, I think he understands maybe more than some people. I know it surprised you. It surprised you, number one, that I'd say something nice about Don Gassler. And it surprised you that Don Gassler gets it. I know. I'm still in shock. 8-10 years later, I'm still in shock about it. Really has just upset the apple cart. But anyways, what is then fellowship? Well, let's try to understand what fellowship is, and we'll give some application. Fellowship is a two-part word. Fellow and ship. Ship is a suffix, comes into the word. This is an English lesson. There'll be a quiz that follows. Please take notes. The word ship is applied to the end of a word to give that word a particular meaning, or to add to the meaning, or to zero in on a particular way that word is used. And the word ship, the suffix, not the word, the suffix ship, like citizenship, relationship, sportsmanship, marksmanship. Okay, that's the ship at the end. It's a suffix, and it means possessing the attribute or the quality of an object. For example, if I say he has sportsmanship, you say, well, he has the attributes or the qualities of a good what? Sportsman. If I say, boy, what marksmanship? Let's say someone's shooting at a target. Joe Younger he's a good marksman. He has good marksmanship. He has the attributes and qualities of a good marksman. He hits what he's shooting at, which is, for some people, that's good. That's not always true about all of us. But he's a very good shot. And so he has the qualities or the attributes of a marksman. And we could go on and on in using words like this. But let's go to the word fellowship. The word fellowship means someone who possesses or has the attribute of a fellow. That didn't help you much, did it? You're saying, oh, wait a minute. You're talking about to be fellowship, I have to be a fellow, I have to be a guy? No, that's not. The way we use that word today, even the word fellow, is different than the original meaning. So what we have to do is we have to get in a time machine, go back quite a ways, and understand what is the Old English, the original meaning of the word fellow. That's how we're going to start understanding this word. The fellow in the Old English literally means this: someone who would lay down money. And it means, particularly this way, someone who would be a partner, who would invest his money in some type of joint venture, he would be considered your fellow. He would come along and invest in your what you're doing so that what you're doing could succeed. We don't use it today. Today we use it, we say someone might be a venture capitalist. He comes in along and he'll invest in what you're doing. Well, in the old English, that's what someone called as a fellow. Someone who take their money and invest and become a partner with you. So therefore, his success or failure was based on your success or failure, and your success and failure was based on his success and failure, and you were together in this. And so the success and failure became a joint venture. So the idea is an investment with the hope of joint success. So a fellow is someone who invests in you for the hope that you succeed in what you're doing. So fellowship is the quality of someone who's investing in someone for the hope of success. So let's go back to Acts 2:42. Let's look at it from a biblical perspective, and then we'll go to 1 John and draw some application of what we're talking about. Acts 2, and look with me at verse 42, which is where we were a minute ago. So if we apply this now to believers in that original sense of the meaning, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, now watch, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So by application, the idea is this: these converts were not just joining the apostles in their doctrine, but they're joining the doctrine in that same fellowship they were part of. These early believers, the original, before the 3,000 got saved and got added, they were already a church there. And they were invested in a work trying to get the gospel out. These new converts came in and they took what they had now and invested into what was happening there. They fellowshiped with them. They said, well, here's what we got and we want to be a part of what's happening. So they became partners in this work with that church. They're saying this: I'm invested in this church. I want it to succeed. I'm not just here to get something. I'm not just here to show up. I'm here to invest myself so that together we succeed in what we're trying to do. So when we think about fellowship, fellowship is not just an activity. It may occur during an activity, but it's not the activity. Fellowship is the investment we make in people while we're having some activity with them. In other words, if we're having a church picnic, we can have fellowship. But we don't have fellowship unless you come to invest into the people that's there. If you're coming just for the hot dog and hamburger, and then you get your chips and you leave and go, you haven't had fellowship. You've had hot dog, hamburgers, and chips. But if you come and say, you know what, I want to talk to this person. I want to encourage this person. I want to find out some more about this person as far as helping them. I don't mean nosier or gossip. I want to invest in this person. I want to be a friend of this person. Maybe here's someone sitting by themselves. Maybe I can go up there and see how they're doing. I want to invest in them. Now you're having fellowship. See, the fellowship is not the activity, but what we're doing while we're having an activity, that becomes the fellowship. So what does this mean if we look at it in practice? Well, let's go back to 1 John. Now we'll shift gears slightly and probably come back full circle to what we just talked about. Because where we start is hopefully where we end up, and that's usually a good message if it works out that way. So let's go back with me. And let's look at 1 John 1 again together. And let's first apply it to our relationship with the Lord, this fellowship we're supposed to have with Him. And just to say, I'm using the word fellowship based on the definition I just gave you. I'll admit that sometimes I use it in other ways, just in the natural way we use it, but I'm trying to use it in a strict sense that we're talking about tonight, in this investment. 1 John, look with me, in verse number, let's just jump into it. Look at verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And now watch. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So if fellowship implies partners coming together, investing into the success of some venture, then here, let me ask you this question. What is God's investment in you? It's an easy answer. If you don't know that answer, we got a different message to preach. What is God's investment? What did God do to invest in you to make you a success? The Lord Jesus Christ. Did He hold anything back? He gave His best. He gave 100% of Himself. So when we think about fellowship with the Father, first thing we understand is that God has made an investment. He invested the best He had, His only begotten Son. And so we don't have fellowship with him until first we understand his investment and we receive Christ as Savior. And then here's what's supposed to be happening. And then after we understand his investment in us via salvation, then the second question becomes this: what is our investment in him? Are we investing with the Lord? You see, if this is going, if my relationship, my Christianity is going to be a success, first of all, he invests in me, but then I'm supposed to take what I have and invest back into him. I won't have you turn to it for the sake of time. But in 2 Samuel, well, let me have you turn to it because it's better. 2 Samuel 24, it's better if you look at it. Sometimes we try to save time and we lose your attention. 2 Samuel, if you will. 2 Samuel 24. Because the idea is, don't just listen to what I say. Go home and study it out. Show it, prove it from the Bible to yourself. So let's look at it together. 2 Samuel 24. This is the Lord's response to David's sin with Bathsheba. And there is basically an angel that God sends out in there's a word. I can't think of the word I want. But anyways, all these people are dying because of this sickness, this disease goes out, and all these people are dying. And we see that starting all through here, but in verse 17 is where we're going to pick it up. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And as Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor to thee, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be stayed." That's the word I was thinking of, plague. "That the plague may be stayed from the people." Now watch what happens. And Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good to him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and all other and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things that Araunah as a king given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." Now it seems like this is a great deal for David. Araunah says, "Take all my animals you want, you take everything I have. Use it for the Lord. It's all yours to use." But that's not how David sees this. Look at verse 24. "And the king said unto Araunah," King David, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." Now watch what he says next. "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Here's what David understood: that if we're going to truly worship the Lord and we're going to truly serve the Lord, there should be a cost to us. We don't always like that, but that's how we have fellowship with him. We invest what we have into him. We use this phrase, this is the modern way we say it, but it really means the same thing. You got to buy into what the Lord's doing. You know, there should be a cost to serving the Lord. Financial cost. Some people say, "Well, you know, I like this all this Christian stuff, but when you start talking about tithing, oh, you lost me there." Because you're not willing to invest. It should be investment of money. It should be investment of your time. You say, "Well, you know, that's what I don't like about church. Here's what the preacher expects. Every time the door opens, he expects me to be there." You know what? That is a true statement. Because I want you to be here because I want the Lord to speak to your heart. Let me tell you, if you're home watching reruns of $6 Million Man, that's not the same as hearing the preaching of God's Word. It's close. No, it's not even close. Okay? You need to be under the preaching of God's Word. There should be an investment. So I had to ask you, what investment are we making? If we're going to have fellowship with the Lord, what investment are you putting into that so that fellowship is there? Those who have the most invested in God typically have the most fellowship with God. Those who are the most invested, those who are the most involved, those who have given, those who have sacrificed, those are the ones who want to see the things. You know, the people who want our church to succeed, the people who want our church to succeed the most are those who are most invested in it. Someone who just shows up out of the blue once in a blue moon, they don't, you know, it's nice that it's here, but if it's not, they'll just go down the road to some other churches. But the ones who say, "This church got to succeed," are the ones who are invested. The ones who put money in the plate and have put sweat equity in here. You've shown up on the work days. You've shown up, maybe clean the church. You work a ministry. You come in early. You stay late. You do the things necessary. You are physically, you are financially invested into this ministry. And those are the people who have more fellowship with what's happening here. And same thing is true with the Lord. The more I'm invested with the Lord, the more I fellowship with Him, the more I'm concerned about those things because I have an equity. I have an investment in it. Let me just say it as we move on, get ready to move on to the second point. Often the reason we get nothing out of our relationship with God is because we put nothing into that relationship. There is no fellowship because we're not investing in it. And that is what makes that relationship work. That fellowship, that investment of ourselves into it. So number one, we need to have a fellowship with God. That was the first point. I don't know if I said it specifically to you. We need to have a fellowship with God. But then there's a second understanding of fellowship. And that is this, we need to have a fellowship with other believers. We go back to 1 John chapter 1, and this kind of gets us now where we were a little bit ago. 1 John chapter 1, look with me in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we understand this fellowship with God, now let's relate it to ourselves. And what I'm saying tonight is this, whatever is fellowship with God is similar to a fellowship with each other. So if my fellowship with God is about investing what the Lord is doing, I'm not just doing my own thing, but I'm investing what the Lord is doing, then our fellowship with each other is a similar thing where I'm investing in other people and trying to work with them so they succeed in the Christian life as well. Now I'm preaching, I think, tonight on a Sunday night, to those who believe in continuing in doctrine. Those who say the doctrine that we stand for is so important. But I think also we need to hold up the same baton, as it were, and say we also need to continue in fellowship, this investment we make in each other. Now, we mentioned a moment ago, and I'll mention again, when do we invest in each other's lives? Well, we can think about it inside of a church situation. It could be a dinner type of church. Like we mentioned, potluck, picnics, ice cream socials, different ladies' fellowship, men's breakfast, whatever things like that are happening. Even a church service would serve this function. So there's all kinds of in-church activities that happen that we can fellowship with one another. Let me tell you this, but it shouldn't only be in the church. Sometimes the only time we ever talk to each other is in a church. Now, the caveat obviously is, okay, we're not talking about people outside of church. We're not talking about gossip. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. Okay, that's assume that stuff's wrong. But outside of church is also a place that we can fellowship with other believers. For example, you could call them. Some people say, well, you know, I just don't. Okay, Linda Wyatt is in the hospital. People say, well, you know, I don't have time to get up and visit her. But you could call her. You could call her. You know, you see, some, you say, well, we're so-and-so. I don't know. You can call them and ask. Say, hey, we missed you. You know, I mean, you don't have to get into their personal life, but you can simply say, I didn't see you today. Missed you. Hope things are well. You can send them a quick text, a quick email, all kinds of things that we can connect with people that we don't take advantage of. You can write letters to people. You know, with the situation with Mrs. Juhas and her husband, that's a complicated situation because of her work schedule, because of Josh, because of her husband's illness, because of her father-in-law. It is hard to find a time because that's what I tell her. I said, Mrs. Juhas, I will visit you anytime you want me to, and I'm happy to make any time available. But, I, you know, if you're working from home, she doesn't want me showing up while she's working from home. I mean, I'm at work. I'm at home, but I'm at work because that's what they let her do. Or if she's, you know, dealing with a situation with her husband or dealing with her father-in-law, you know, personal, physical things, that might be an inconvenience. But you know what I did? I'm not bragging. I'm saying, so I'm thinking, this is what I'm thinking. How can I connect? How can I invest? Watch this. I decided to write a letter. Multi-page letter and send it to her. The mail still delivers 305 West 30th Street. And she can read it at her convenience. And Bill's birthday is this coming Sunday. I just heard. Yes, Lord. We heard that in Sunday morning. Yes, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Now, what I'm saying is this. If we want to invest, we can find a way. And we need to find ways to invest in people's lives, to let them know that we care, and we're wanting them to succeed. We want them to be all they can be for Christ. There's an important fellowship, important investment that we need to make in people. Now, let me turn it just slightly. This may not be you, but there is those who say something like this. There's a resistance to this. Like, whoa, they'll say, well, I don't need fellowship. I'm okay without it, preacher. I'm not like one of those people that need fellowship. Can I tell you? You probably need it more than you think you need it. Because we're talking about investing in someone to help them succeed. And what you're saying is, you have already arrived. You don't need anyone else to invest. And I'm telling you, you probably haven't. Okay, I don't know for sure. I'm not God, but I'm going to go on a limb here and say, you're probably not everything you ought to be. You're not all that. And so, yes, we do need people to invest. But also, let me say this, not only do we need people to invest in us, but we need, there's a necessity, I think, in our Christian life, that we invest in others. So let me give you two more thoughts. This is going to surprise you. I only have 2 points in my message. I don't have a third, so I leave you hanging here. So I said the first half of the message, we need to have fellowship with God, then we need to have fellowship with other believers. Now, why is that important? Well, I don't need it. Yeah, you do, but why is that important? Well, first is this. Fellowship allows me to minister or to serve others. Now, I'm going to look at it from two ways. One is this. When I fellowship, when I invest in someone, here is the benefit to me. Watch this. It keeps me from being the center of my universe. You know our biggest problem is? Getting our eyes off ourselves. Because when we think of fellowship, well, I don't need fellowship. See the problem with that? I don't need fellowship. Well, what am I going to get out of this fellowship? Well, the problem is it's the I problem. So we need to fellowship. We need to invest in others, if for no other reason, to simply get our selfish, self-centered, self-focused eyes off of ourselves. And I'd say any investment that gets my focus off of me is a wise investment. And the second part, obviously, is this. We are called to serve one another. And fellowship lets me do that. Now, I'm not a good person in crowds. Maybe I get intimidated. I don't know what it is. I'm much better one-on-one. So I'd much rather talk to someone over lunch. Again, I'm just telling you what I do, maybe to spark some things you could do. Here's what I typically like to do. Friday I took Russ Cortez. I contacted Russ. I said, hey, we've been talking about trying to find some time to meet up. And I said, Russ, let's go have lunch together. So we met at Applebee's. I know you don't care, but he had hamburger and fries. I had a sandwich and soup. We sat there for about an hour and just talked about life, talked about situations. Now, it wasn't necessarily a come-to-Jesus moment. It's not like all of a sudden, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit floated down on him like a dove, and he jumped up and started preaching, to everyone in the place. I'm not saying something like that, but you know what? I think it was a profitable time. Sometimes just spending time with someone and letting them know that someone else cares. That's an investment. That's how we serve one another. You know, here's the sad thing. Our church can be packed out on a Sunday morning, and someone can be coming in, sitting among all of us, and feel like they're totally alone. Because no one takes time to invest in them. They just come in, they walk out, and they're like, that was very lonely. And so we need to invest into each other. So fellowship allows me to minister to others. And then watch this. Here's the second part, and I alluded to it a moment ago. Fellowship allows others to minister to me. One reason you need to show up when a fellowship activity is happening so you can fellowship, so you can invest in them, but also so they can invest in you. When someone says, well, I don't need fellowship. I'm fine the way I am. It's a very selfish. You don't want others to invest in you. Either you're trying to rob them of the blessing, or you don't think they're good enough, or you think you've arrived. I'm not sure what it is. But it's not a true statement. We had someone, this is some years ago, he was in kind of an odd bird. And he was in our church. And he eventually left. And here's the reason he left. He said, well, I just felt like no one ever loved me. Now, he never told me that. And it's funny how people never say it to me, but they say it to everyone else, hoping it comes back to me. And he was right. It came back to me. And so he said, here's his statement he made to other people. Well, I just never felt like I was loved. Can I tell you something about this guy, this odd bird? If you're around him, you have never felt loved by him. He made no attempts to invest himself into anyone. And he leaves because no one made an attempt to invest in him. You see, it's kind of a two-way street. If you want people to invest in you, you need to open up and invest in them. So we had lunch with Russ Friday. And I tried to invest in his life. Can I tell you, I got some things out of it too. I got encouragement out of it. Because when you open yourself up, okay, when the drawbridge drops and you're trying to send your people to over there to help them, since the drawbridge is open, they can send people to you across the moat and help you as well. So when you open yourself up, you allow the investment to come back to you. So fellowship then allows others to minister to me. So we come to the end of the message as we think about ice cream. And we come to the end of the message. That's a hint to someone. I'm not sure if they're getting a hint. Anyways, as we come to the end of the message, I'm thinking about fellowship after the service. Someone investing in me, that's what I'm thinking about. I'm really thinking about that at the moment. There's a couple things I would say to you. As a church, as the pastor of Grace Baptist Church, as your pastor by position, I'm not sure you'll let me pastor you, but by position as the pastor of Grace Baptist Church, there's several things I would say to you. Number one, make an investment into the work of God. Do the hard work, do the sacrifice, make an investment. Do what's necessary. Number two, here's what I would tell you. Seek to minister first rather than to be ministered to. And then understand this, in my ministering, in my investing, that allows others then to invest in me. Don't go to a church picnic and say, okay, I want to make sure you don't show up at the picnic whenever we have one and say, okay, here I am, fellowship, invest. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying show up at the picnic and say, you know, here's someone sitting by themselves. And you'll do this. We'll come to a church picnic and everyone's doing, you know, blah, 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 blah. They're doing all, okay, they're having fun. But you'll look over down at the end of a picnic table and someone's sitting by themselves. What you can do is this, walk over there and say, hey, how's it going? Maybe you don't know them very well. Find out some things about them. Talk to them. And then in the process of investing in the people, that puts you in a place to be invested into. That is biblical fellowship. That's what the early church focused on. God blessed it, and that church grew. I don't know what it does for church growth, but I know this. It is right, and we ought to be doing it.